Third John. We're in Third John. Been preaching through Third John. Right after Second John comes Third John. Of course, right before that was the Gospel of John. So we've been talking about this Apostle John and his letters for some time now, and did the book of the Revelation as well earlier. And I've enjoyed it. We come to verse 9 of 3 John. And so when you found it, please stand with me if you're able to stand. If you're not able to, just remain seated. One verse this morning. That's it. Verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Interesting, isn't it? A lot to say about this man. I'll talk about him in a moment here. And I was going to take the whole passage, but I couldn't get past verse 9. So we're going to look at verse 9. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the lessons you give us from your word. Knowing that your word was given to us to give us examples, and to teach us doctrine, and to teach us your truth. And Father, we recognize that some of those examples are good. And of course, the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no doubt the example. But Father, we also recognize that you tell us about other people that are not good examples. And so I pray this morning as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may your word have free course in this place. And may everyone under the sound of my voice, under the sound of your word, have ears to hear. And Father, we recognize ears to hear is really a heart matter, not an ear matter, but a heart matter. And I pray we'd all receive what you have for us tonight, or this morning, and apply it to our lives. Please help me as I preach again, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've already mentioned, the book of 3 John is a letter penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John. If you'll notice in your Bible, if you have a study Bible or a Scofield Bible, you'll see the date that this epistle was penned, and it should be somewhere around the year 90 A.D., this was nearly 60 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. 3 days later, rose from the dead. Then 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. This is now 6 decades later. That's a long time. Here, the Apostle John was the last living apostle. All the others were dead in heaven. And they all, except for John, died a martyr's death before 75 A.D. Peter, we know, was crucified in Rome. Upside down, they hung him for his faith. He said he wasn't worthy to be hung the same way the Lord was. Andrew was crucified in Greece for his faith. Matthew was impaled and beheaded in Ethiopia. For his faith. Bartholomew was whipped to death in Armenia for his faith. Thomas was impaled in India for his faith. James, John's brother, was beheaded by King Herod. We know that in the book of Acts for his faith. James, the son of Alphaeus, was taken up to the temple and brought up to the pinnacle of the temple, asked to recant his faith, asked to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused to, so they cast him down, thinking he would die. He didn't die when he hit the ground. And a group of angry Jews at the bottom of the temple there clubbed him to death. Thaddeus, also known as the other Judas, crucified in Persia for his faith. Philip was impaled with iron hooks, and then hung upside down to die for his faith. Simon, not Peter, was also crucified for his faith. My point is this, is by 90 AD, the Apostle John was the only one left on this earth alive of the other apostles. It's believed that he had pastored the church at Ephesus during this time, was arrested by the Roman Empire for his faith as well. They took him and they boiled him in oil, yet he miraculously survived. He was then exiled to the Roman prison camp that was located on the island of Patmos, just off the coast of Asia Minor, where he penned the words of the book of the Revelation. And then later it's believed that he was released and returned to Asia Minor. And it was at this time that he's penning these letters. And he penned this book of 3 John. 3 John is a letter he wrote to a man. A Christian man, a saved man, a man by the name of Gaius. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. As I said in an earlier message, this letter was about 3 different men in the church that was there. It was written to one man, Gaius, but it was about 3 different men. And they're listed here in this book. The first one is Gaius, who's mentioned in verses 1 through 8. The second man is Diotrephes, who is mentioned in verses 9, 10, and 11. The third is a man by the name of Demetrius, who's mentioned in verses 12, 13, and 14. And for the past couple of weeks, we looked at that first man, Gaius. John loved him. He was dear to him. He calls him the well-beloved. He was a co-laborer. Imagine that. You know, there's something special about someone you labor with in the Lord. When you're on the same team and serving God and giving your all, this is what this Gaius was. He was a strong co-laborer in the church. He stood strong for the truth. He was faithful, if you will, to the gospel ministry. We know he was well grounded in what he believed. He knew what he believed. Couldn't shake this guy. He was strong spiritually. He was what I would call, as Paul wrote to the book of Galatia, a pillar, when he spoke of James, a pillar in that church. Imagine the visual there when you think of that. He was a man of hospitality as well. It wasn't just the truth. It was the truth and grace. He stood strong and he loved people. He was high in his convictions and high in his compassion as well. In particular, he housed ministers, visiting preachers and missionaries, and he took care of any other the co-laborers in the Lord, those he knew and those he didn't know. If they were in the Lord and serving the Lord, boy, he showed them great hospitality. That hospitality that Gaius showed was such a great encouragement to those preachers as they would go to other churches. They would mention to them, boy, we were back at the church at Ephesus. I believe that's the church he's speaking of here. And man, that Gaius, he took care of us. Boy, he was so kind. He made us feel so comfortable. He had a testimony to John as well. John was encouraged by the acts of Gaius also. Thank God for men like Gaius. We need more of them. Would to God all of us were like them, like him. And God tells us that in verse 8 that these types of men in the church, and people for that matter in the church, are considered to be fellow helpers to the truth. It's like throwing gasoline on the fire of truth. They help them along, God's servants. Man, what a man this was. And then we come to verse 9. And we meet our second man. John is now going to change the subject. After he's commended Gaius, talked about how he was so hospitable and an encouragement. Now we meet our second man. His name? Diotrephes. You see, while Gaius was a man in the church who was an example to the other believers, someone to be looked up to, someone to model yourself after, I know our model is the Lord Jesus Christ, but that was Gaius. Diotrephes was not. He was the opposite. As a matter of fact, although I didn't read it, when we get down to verse 11, we read something very interesting. Notice, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. You know he's referring to Diotrephes here, right? Don't follow what he's doing. It's evil. Can you imagine? Here is a man that is immortalized in the Scriptures for generations to read about. Not as a testimony for somebody to follow, but as a testimony of someone not to follow. You see, Diotrephes would be one of those guys that would fall into the category of men like Cain, or as people like King Saul, or Balaam, or Ahab, or Ananias, or Judas for that matter. As someone we don't want to be like. And we don't. And so this morning I'm going to preach about him. Is that all right? One verse. The title of the message is this. I had so many adjectives, I didn't know which one to choose. I was going to say the detestable Diotrephes. I was going to say the deceptive Diotrephes. I was going to say the devious Diotrephes. They all fit. But let's just keep it simple this morning. Let's title this message, The Dangerous Diotrephes. This morning I'd like for us, from this one verse, to find out who this man was and what he did in general. There's more specifics later. More fun to be had with this man, maybe next week, Lord willing, that made this man someone we do not want to be like. The Dangerous Diotrephes. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the person of Diotrephes. Notice what John says in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. As John continues this letter, he tells them something. He says, I already wrote to the church. Maybe he's talking about 1 John. Maybe it's some uninspired letter that he wrote to the church. We don't know what exactly the letter was, whether it was, a scriptural letter or not. But whatever the letter was, guess what? Something happened to it. Where'd it go? It never got to Gaius. It never got to the church. They never saw it. Why? Well, John tells us why. Diotrephes. Think about this for a moment. John had learned that this man, Diotrephes, prevented that letter from being read. I don't know what he did with it. Maybe he hid it. Maybe he threw it out. Maybe he threw it in the fire. I don't know. But they never got it. And John found out. Who is this Diotrephes? Well, there's no other place in the Bible where the name Diotrephes is mentioned except for here in 3 John. But when I say the person of Diotrephes, here's the point I'm trying to make. Believe it or not, Diotrephes, evidently from the content of the letter, was a member in Gaius's church. He was a church member. Which means that Diotrephes was most likely a saved man. At least he professed it. At least he claimed it to be, or appeared to be, or was a good faker because he was in the church. Of course, someone to be a church member, you have to be saved and baptized. So he was a saved, or at least professing saved man. He followed the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. And somewhere along the line, people raised their hand when they said, we'd like to present this man, Diotrephes, for membership, as he threw out his chest and buckled his suit jacket. And they said, wow, yeah, I'll recommend him. And he became a member of that church. Quite possibly, he was a self-appointed leader in the church. He was probably a wannabe leader in that local church, or a used-to-be leader in that local church. But either way, Diotrephes was a man that was a member of that church that was causing great problems in that church. You say that happens? It does. Now, more on this later, but Diotrephes was a church member that was carnal. In the way he thought. He operated in the flesh. He took a secular mindset when it came to the local church. I'll show you why later. But here this man was no doubt a source of many problems in the church. You see, this man, Diotrephes, was a church member that did harm to that local body of believers. You know, when you first get saved, you kind of think, what? Nobody would do that. Why would somebody do that? Somebody who claims to know the Lord. Why would they do harm to a local church who's trying to do something for God? That can't happen anywhere. It can. And it does. It absolutely happens. This man was not an asset to the church, although he probably thought he was. But instead, he was a source of problems. He hindered what the church and what Christ wanted that church to accomplish in this world. You want to be known like that? I don't. You may say, do you mean to tell me there's active members in Bible-believing churches that will actually do harm to the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord instead of helping it? Absolutely. I've read about it. We don't get that here, but I read about it in books. It happens in other places. My point is this, there are Diotrephes in churches. You say, preacher, this isn't a very encouraging message this morning. It's reality. I'm going to talk about it tonight, but serving the Lord's a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. It's like, we're all saved, it's all join hands and hug each other and sing kumbaya. Can't do it anyway because of social distancing. But you know that we are warned about this throughout the Bible. We don't like it. We don't want to admit it. We want to pretend it doesn't exist. We would like to think everybody just does right. Everybody should do right, but they don't. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. You get what that means? They come pretending to be a sheep, but they're not a sheep. Jesus said, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Hold your hand here and turn to Acts chapter 20. I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul said here to the Ephesian pastors there on Miletus as he was passing through. Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. He went there on the end of his second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey. Spent about 3 years there training people in that school of Tyrannus to serve the Lord. He had a lot invested there. He wanted to stop there again, but he had to go back to Jerusalem. So as he's passing by, he calls all the Ephesian elders to him, the pastors of that church, and he tells them some things. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul's telling them, be careful. Understand something. Don't be surprised. People are going to come in pretending to be disciples. People are going to come in trying to draw people after themselves to create a following for themselves. It is there. It is part of the fallen human nature. It's one of the battles you're going to have to fight. Jude said in Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They creep in. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. My point is this, there have been Diotrephes in churches throughout the church age, and there will continue to be Diotrephes in the churches until the end of the church age. Now, they may come and go in waves and times, but they're going to be here. And we need to watch. Dr. H.E. Robertson was a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky in the late 1800s. He was actually born in 1863, died in 1934. He wrote many, many scholarly works, including a Greek grammar book. He was kind of the grammar authority for his day among independent fundamental Baptists. One of his most notable works, I have it, it's called A Harmony of the Gospels. He wrote it in 1922. He wrote a five-volume set, Word Pictures in the New Testament. Robertson wrote an article about the Diotrephes in a popular Southern Baptist newspaper. Now, we're not Southern Baptists. Just want to throw that out there. We're independent Baptists, and I'm an independent Baptist by conviction. But he wrote this article about Diotrephes, and he was describing this man. After the article was published, this is a true story, 25 different men wrote back to that newspaper and canceled their subscriptions because they were angry at Robertson. They were angry because they said that he publicly and personally attacked them in his article, even though he didn't mention any names at all. 25 of them. By the way, that's what happens sometimes when you preach. People get upset. You preached about me today. Oh, okay, so I sat at home and I said, boy, I really want to forget everybody else and I want to get this person. I'd like to do that today. And that's what I'm going to... Preacher said, try to be right with God, don't do that. But if the shoe fits, wear it. But anyway, the point is this. Diotrephes exists. Sometimes Diotrephes are people like Judas Iscariot, meaning they were never saved. They were imposters. They do not know the Lord. Men that come in with ulterior motives and self-promoting desires. Sometimes they're like that. Sometimes Diotrephes are backslidden people. People whose hearts aren't right with God. People who want to be something that God has not allowed them to be. And they're upset. Diotrephes. Sometimes there can be a Diotrephes that head up a ministry. Sometimes Diotrephes can be on church staffs. They can hold a position. Sunday school teacher, deacon, leader, sub-ministry, whatever. They can be there. Sometimes a Diotrephes can be a regular church member that works behind the scenes, that gathers his own following, kind of like Absalom, and has his own agenda. My point is this. People, why is John writing this? He's trying to say, hey, everybody, people like this exist in the church. So don't be surprised if we run into a Diotrephes. So we see, number one, the person, Diotrephes. Let's consider, number two, the problem with Diotrephes. Okay, what's this guy's problem? Well, it says it right there in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You know, all we know about this man Diotrephes is found in three short verses, but it's enough there for two sermons, and maybe even more. But here in verse 9, what we find is John is actually pointing out, if you take note of it, two glaring sinful traits in the life of Diotrephes that make him dangerous. What is it that's making this guy dangerous? What is it that's making this man so destructive? What exactly is it that's causing such a harm to that church? You see, John's trying to warn those that he loved about this dangerous man, and by extension us, dangerous men in the church. He wants us to discern them. He wants us to see them. And he wants us to avoid their traits in our lives. But what were those traits? What were those two glaring things we see? Well, the one is quite obvious. Number one is this. Diotrephes loved the preeminence. That's what it says. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them. That word preeminence comes from the Greek word proteu. It means this, to be first. It means to be the one who is noticed. It means to be superior in rank. It means to be superior in influence. It means the chief guy, the decision maker, the one that's in charge, to be the one that is leading. That's what Diotrephes wanted so bad to be. He loved it. It fed his ego when people saw him as somebody. What is the root sin of that? Well, you know what it is. Pride. It's pride. Do you know there are only two places in the entire New Testament where the English new word preeminence occurs? Here is one of them, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. The other is in a verse probably most of us, if not all of us, could quote. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at it. Colossians chapter 1. This is a lesson for all of us in verse 18. It's speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I'm in verse 16. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is ahead of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Notice that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Do you know who's the only one that's supposed to have the preeminence around here? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that we lift up. He's the one that we cast our eyes upon. Understand, the sin that John is charging Diotrephes with here is that he loves to have the preeminence among everybody. In other words, he wants to be the decision maker. He wants to be the guy in control. He wants to receive the recognition. He wants to be the head man, if you will. And by the way, this is a sin that God hates. He hates it. Proverbs 6:17. Won't quote it for you. We won't turn there. But God hates a proud look. You see, Diotrephes was the very opposite of what God desires in his leaders. You see, sometimes, and I'm going to say more about this here in a moment, we see how the world chooses its leaders. And we get the idea, well, that's the way it ought to be done. They look for the brightest. They look for the most skilled. They look for the most intelligent. They look for the guy that's head and shoulders above the rest. Like when Israel was picking King Saul. Why did they pick him? Because physically he looked like the guy. Why was it when they were choosing Israel's second king that when all of Jesse's sons came through, one after the other, the first one, even Samuel the prophet thought, that's the guy, look at him. And Samuel said, that's not him. And all the rest went through until none were left except for that young, probably teenage one that was out in the field. And Samuel said, is there anybody else? Well, yeah, I mean, David. But he's ruddy. He's just, yeah, David, bring him in. Samuel says, God says to Samuel, that's the man. You see, we miss that sometimes. Turn over with me to Matthew 18. Let me show you a couple things of this principle that the Lord gave us. Matthew chapter 18. Do you know Christ's disciples were struggling with this very thing? Look at Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I have written next to that verse in my Bible, pride. All right, here we all are. Who's doing the best? Tell us, who's the greatest, huh? Can you imagine how the Lord felt when they said that? Verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look over at chapter 20 and verse 20 as well. The Gospel of Matthew. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou say? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism I baptize with? They said unto him, We are. He said, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but shall be given to him that for whom it is prepared of my Father. Look down at verse 25. He says, But Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority under them, upon them. What's the next phrase? But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your what? Say it with me. Minister. You want a leader? You want to be someone in the kingdom of God? You want to be somebody that Jesus Christ is pleased with? He says in verse 27, And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus Christ even rebuked the Pharisees for desiring the chief seats in the synagogues. That was their problem as well. It's all the same thing that we're seeing here with Diotrephes. You see, Christ desires his leaders to be humble. He desires his leaders to have an attitude of a servant, to be submissive to God. Yes, to be bold. Yes, to be strong. Yes, to know what we believe. But on the flip side of that, not to need a recognition. Not to desire attention. Not to have to be in the limelight. Not to have to get the credit for things. Christ wants humble leaders. Why did Jesus Christ choose Moses? I'll tell you why. Because he was one of the meekest men on the earth. Why did God bless King Saul's reign for the first 2 years? Because he said to him, Listen, when you were little in your own sight, things were well. When that changed, that removed my blessing. You see, would to God all of us would have the attitude of John the Baptist, who said about Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, the problem with Diotrephes, just from that one verse, we find, number one, he desired the preeminence. But there's a second problem with him, going back to 3 John, and that is this. He not only loved preeminence, he loathed God's leaders. Look what we find here. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John is telling Gaius here that Diotrephes didn't receive him. You see, men like Diotrephes do not like men like the Apostle John. He refused to receive John. He refused to receive his letters. He probably threw the letter out. He didn't receive other preachers that came to the church. He didn't want to recognize John as an apostle. He didn't want to submit to John's authority. He didn't want to show respect to God's man. Understand something. John had a God-given position of leadership. But Diotrephes refused to recognize that. You know why? Because that's what men like Diotrephes do. They do not want to submit to the God-placed leadership in their lives. You see, typically men like Diotrephes are men that are successful in the world. They are typically men that perhaps have been successful businessmen or had a position or a title, that have had a successful career, or maybe they're financially successful, or they have certain skills and gifts, maybe speaking skills or organizational skills, or maybe they've been saved a long time, and they see themselves because of that, then I'm the natural leader. Why wouldn't anyone look up to me? You see, the problem with Diotrephes is this. God never called him. God never chose him. God never made him the leader. He never gave him the role of a leader. And so what does he do? He rejects God-called leadership. Oh, we won't go there for time's sake. Do you remember Aaron and Miriam with Moses in Numbers chapter 16? I'd imagine when Moses came from the desert and he presented himself as a God-sent messenger to deliver the Israelites, God would use him to do that. They were probably pretty excited about it. But then as time went on, they noticed, you know what, Moses is kind of like us. He's kind of a man. And you know what, Moses doesn't make all the right decisions. You know, Moses, he has a flesh just like we do. And so the day came when Aaron and Miriam came to Moses and said, listen, who do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing here. We can do everything you can do. Who do you think you are being the leader? Guess what that is? That's the spirit of Diotrephes. You see, when you have a Diotrephes in the church that's not called to lead but self-appoints himself as a leader or thinks he should be the leader, understand what they're thinking. They're thinking their ideas are better than the leader's ideas. That they can do things better than the leader could. That they would make better leaders than the one God chose to be leader. But the problem is they're not called to be the leader. And they refuse to follow the leader. So men like Diotrephes are frustrated men because they want so bad to be something that God has not allowed them to be. And so what do? They buck the leader's decisions, they get upset with the leader's decisions, and they don't want to follow the leader's decisions. They cannot lead, but they refuse to follow. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I see we're enjoying this morning. Amen. Can I remind us of something very important? 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you know God is looking for someone who will basically simply submit to him, make themselves available. Let God be God, and he chooses people that the world doesn't normally choose. He chooses people that the world looks down upon, that the world would say, well, why that person? Why so? And if you're not careful, we'll get the spirit of Diotrephes in us that think, you know what, why should I listen to that person? Why should I listen to that leader? I can do a better job. And that does nothing but hurt God's work. You see, that was the problem with Diotrephes. So we see, number one, the person of Diotrephes. Number two, the problem of Diotrephes. And then number three, back to 3 John. Notice the perception of John. It's very interesting, this perception of John. John pens this letter to Gaius. What's he doing? For the next three verses, he's warning them about Diotrephes. Think of who is warning them. John was a disciple of love. John was arguably the most gracious of all the apostles. He was the one that repeatedly commanded, love your brethren, love your brethren, love your brethren. He was calling out this man and a problem in the church. You see, John perceived something right about Diotrephes, that he was a problem, that he was causing division, that he was diminishing the work of God and diminishing the influence of God's true leader. And so he's warning us about him. You know, sometimes we get the idea, well, if we love someone, you know what? We won't call anything out. We won't call what it is out. But the truth of the matter is, when we love people, we expose what is true and what is best for the cause of Christ. You see, John's writing about this man that is stifling the work of God because he was a man that had to have the preeminence. He wanted to be noticed. He wanted to be the guy in control. And John's saying, as he'll see at the end, at verse 11, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Listen, as a church, we have some times that, man, things are wonderful, and I think things are pretty good right now, except for the whole junk we're going through. But then there's sometimes we struggle through some things, and one of the reasons sometimes is because a Diotrephes comes in. He wants to have his own way. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to be the self-appointed leader. God never appointed him to be a leader, but he wants to be the leader. And all he does is cause problems in the church. God help us to be aware that there are Diotrephes in churches, and we need to be careful of what they're doing. Let's pray together.